I'd like you to turn, folks, please, to the psalm that we read together. Very specific theme in the message. I'm sure when I say that one of the most awful things that a Christian can suffer, indeed any person can suffer, is depression. I don't mean by that having an off day or a period of time when things don't seem to work. But I'm thinking about deep despondency and depression. A few years ago now, it must be over 35 years ago or thereabouts, something happened to me that was altogether contrary to my whole existence to that moment and never since. For some reason I couldn't fathom at the time, suddenly, unexpectedly, I went into a period of depression. I was really down. I couldn't put my finger on why, but it was severe. I didn't want to get out of bed, and I've always been one who has risen early. I didn't want to read the scriptures. I had no desire really to pray. And even miraculously, and people who know me will wonder at this, the appetite went. Didn't think I could eat very much. Obviously I'm not depressed now, but that was a way back then. And it was a terrible, terrible time. And I wondered why it was happening to me. I couldn't put anything down to the causes. But shortly after, God intervened, and just very quickly, the cloud lifted. The depression fled. And it has gone ever since. Still have, of course, like everybody else, days of despair, perhaps. You know, people sing a wee hymn, or a wee chorus. Down in the dumps, I never go. That is absolute tripe and rubbish. Anybody tells you they never were down in the dumps, you need to question that person more deeply, because we're all prone to that. If Elijah could get depressed and even pray for death, could we not get depressed? Of course we can. But it was lifted, and I wondered, why? Why did God bring me through this? It was shortly after that that in my course of the ministry, I had to meet with people and deal with people who were depressed. My attitude prior to this was, pull yourself together. Give yourself a shake. Snap out of it. Oh, that's not the way to do it at all. This thing, friend, is as real an illness as what terminal cancer is. It's just you can't see it. And God taught me a lesson to try to help people in a different way. And I did that. And I believe, and I'm thinking of one case in particular, where it did work. I was able to help a dear lady who now is with the Lord, but she was very down and very despondent, despairing, and so were others. I had quite a few visits to the ETU unit in Craigavon Hospital at that time. You will have days of despair. Maybe there are some in this meeting, I don't know. And you live a life of despondency. You can't seem to get contentment. Paul talks about whatever state you're in, be content. It's hard to be content when you're really down. Years ago, there was a young lawyer who suffered terrible depression. It was so bad that his friends kept knives and razors from him. He wrote this in his diary, quote, I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not. That young man was very wrong. His name was Abraham Lincoln, who of course rose to become one of the great presidents of the United States. Well, you know, the psalmist David here, he knew about the valleys as well as the mountaintops. In this psalm, he writes as one who's in a deep and dark valley. He's despondent. He's despairing. And I want us just to think about this for a moment, because there's great hope in this psalm as well. I want you to think about, first of all, the weight of the burden. In verse 3, he says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." You note that word there, as you go on into the reading. There is a darkness here in this man's life. He was at an all-time low. He uses the word later on, and we've come to it, the word darkness. That's a word you need to consider. What brought about the darkness in David's life? Well, first of all, there was a family rebellion. We know the story of Absalom. How he tried to take the throne. What he did. It's hard, you know, when your enemy is against you and is fighting against you. But when your own do it, seems to be far worse. And how many parents have suffered this over the years and are suffering it yet, even within our own denomination? Rebellion among the offspring. I was listening to a preacher, an eminent preacher, and he told about his son entering into this awful rebellion and really starting to get them down. To such an extent that the mum and dad had to make the decision to ask the boy to leave home. That's a hard thing to do. You would really need to be at wit's end corner. But that's where these people were. And they felt there was no option. And the son left. And the preacher telling the story, he said he watched as his boy went down the road in the car until he went out of sight. And he said his heart was broken, but he still felt he'd no option. He tried everything else. That young man was prayed for. Disappeared out of sight for a year or two. But that young man today is the assistant pastor in his father's church. If anything would break your heart, it's a rebellious child. Who has no time for your God, no time for your gospel. But beloved, we must never lose sight. And you'll notice that David starts the psalm by calling about prayer. He never stopped praying. And that pastor and his wife, they never stopped praying until a day came that God brought the young man back, brought him into the church, made him the assistant. There's an answer to this. Not only a family rebellion, but a friend's rejection. You will know the story of Ahithophel, the counselor of David. You can read about it in 2 Samuel. A friend. Isn't it a tragic thing when a friend betrays you? Remember years ago, I was looking after a church. I'll not tell you which one. And you'll not know because there was a few of them, but this man fell out with me. Now, people that know me, you would wonder how anybody could fall out with me. But he did. And he said to me one day, "If I die, I don't want you at my funeral." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, brother, if I go before you, I'd like you to come to mine. Will you come?" "I will." Probably said under his breath, "I hope it's next week." But he said, "I will come." There's still a problem. And that's 36 years ago. And it's hard. That was a close friend. And I don't believe and can't figure out what I ever did. I wasn't the minister of the church. I don't know why. But it happened. And it does happen. And you can suffer depression because of a friend's rejection. Or a family rebellion. He does speak in verse 4. and on down about this darkness that there is. You know the word there. Here's the word I'm looking at. Verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. The thought in that term, that word means encased in darkness. That's what it means. He's encased in darkness. Can't seem to see the light anywhere. And then he uses another word in verse 4, the word desolate. That word means total astonishment. He can barely take in, folk, what's happening to him. Were you ever there? Were you ever at a place where you were so down, so despairing, so despondent, so disconsolate, you had no idea what was happening? Well, that's where David was. He was downcast. Look at that word in verse 7. My spirit faileth. You know what that word means in the original? To be at the end. He's at the end of his tether just now. He's beaten. He has nowhere else to go. The picture is very bleak and black. But you know, as you read the psalm and consider it carefully, there is tremendous hope here. Because it doesn't end in the valley with a burden. The weight of the burden, it's crushing him just now, but it doesn't stop there. Thank God today, there's a way out. There's a way up out of the valley. The weight of the burden. Maybe someone's in the meeting today and you're feeling much as David felt. You're wondering, what am I going to do? Let me say a word about the wisdom in the battle. Verse 2 records these words. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. David knew, although he was God's man and God's child and God's saint, he was still a sinner. And he needed repentance as well. For in God's sight, no man living can be justified. In and of yourself, you can't do it. You're a sinner. You've no merit to plead. What's encouraging in that text is this. He says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, not with thine enemy, or thy foe, or thy opponent, but thy servant. Because at the end of the day, David realized, and David knew, he was the Lord's servant. And you know what's a great thing, beloved? To be the Lord's servant. And you'd rather be that than anything else. In Psalm 130 and verse 3, the psalmist says, Lord, if you would mark iniquity, who shall stand? Aren't you glad that God's not picking out your faults and naming them one by one and telling the community all about them? Aren't you glad that your sins and your iniquities are under the blood today? Your transgression is forgiven. God has saved you, washed away your sin, made you clean. Ah, but listen, you're still human. You're still subject to the limitations of the flesh, and you still suffer this awful despondency. Someone said, commenting in this verse, so far from being able to answer for my sins, I cannot answer even for my righteousness. And it's true. You know, friend, you're never made righteous, save in a legal sense. You're not made righteous. You're declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imparted to you. It's nothing of yourself. I was not made righteous except legally in God's sight. At the bar of God I was made, but I'm declared to be righteous. My sins are gone today. I'm glad of that. Should that not lift the spirit of despair? If we dwell on the great truth of our standing in Christ, our justification, our adoption into God's family. Oh, David knew his state, of course. He was a sinner. But he also knew his sovereign. He remembered God. He says in verse 5, I remember the days of old. Folks, there's nothing wrong with remembering the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Do you ever meditate on God's works? I was visiting with a ministerial colleague years ago. And this man has a great interest in the stars, astronomy. And he had this very complicated looking big telescope in the backyard, the garden. And I watched him as he fiddled about with it. He looked up there and he looked up here. He twiddled knobs and pulled buttons. I don't know what he did. And then he said to me, come here, I want to show you something. And he brought me out and he said, look through that there, just there. Tell me what you see. I said, I see stars. He says, oh, you will see stars. But he says, do you realize that you're not looking at our galaxy? You're actually looking at another galaxy. And he called it Andromeda. It's not the Milky Way. It's Andromeda. And he said, it's only one of millions. You know what I thought of immediately? That wee verse in Genesis that says this, he made the stars also. Just a wee passing comment, a wee aside, he made the stars also. This is our God, beloved. This is our Creator. And he made it all in 6 days. And yes, I believe in a young earth creation. And I believe that God made it all by the word of his power. I believe Jesus was there. For without him was not anything made that was made. And Dawkins and Hawkins and all the rest of them can say what they like. I know. Through faith, I understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's a lot easier for me to take in than all the other scientific nonsense that changes every other week. He made the stars also. That's the God that's with us and for us. And folks, if God be for us, who can be against us? Dwell upon the goodness of God. He says in verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Listen to this bit. My soul thirsteth after thee. Does our soul thirst like that? Was it praying Hyde that was told once, if he didn't stop praying, he would die? And he answered, if I stop praying, I'll die anyway. Oh, to you. When I first came into the Free Church, 1965, I think it was. I was only about 2 years old at the time, but I remember the time very well. I remember those meetings. Man, I tell you, in that wee church at Glen Turin Street, that building shook. It really did. But you know what it shook with as well as the preaching? People praying. So many would start to pray at the one time you could never get in to pray. But I was fascinated how these people could pray. Just ordinary working men, women. I expected Dr. Paisley to pray and shake the building. Of course he did every time he prayed. But these were ordinary individuals. And there's times when I muse, like the psalmist says here, on the works. And when I remember the days of old. Yes, I would still pray, Lord, give us back days like the 60s and 70s again. Didn't matter who was preaching. And it wasn't a question on a Monday when you met your colleagues when you would say, anybody saved yesterday? It would be, how many? How many? And all over the country. And it was wonderful. And it's good to remember that. Now you can't live there. And you can't stay there. But you can remember there. We're going to remember 1690 in a week or two. There's nothing wrong with that either. I remember 1966 because that's the year I got saved. And that was a great day for me. But listen, that's what you've got to do. I was reading, I think it was the Apostle Paul. In fact, it was Paul, of course. In 2 Corinthians 4, I think it is, and the verse 17. He talks about our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Light affliction. That's how Paul viewed his life and his troubles. Light affliction. I want to read you some verses very quickly. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. In labors more abundant and stripes above measure and prisons more frequent and deaths often, Of the Jews, five times received by 40 stripes, saved one. It was reckoned if you got 40, it would kill you. That would be the last you could take. But on five occasions, he had 39, within an inch of his life. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, journeyings often, pearls of waters of robbers, pearls by mine own countrymen, pearls by the heathen, pearls of the city, pearls in the wilderness, pearls in the sea, pearls among false brethren, probably the worst of all. Weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Light affliction. Oh dear, I have a sore head this morning. I can't get into my nice car and drive half a mile to church. Isn't that right? Not the attitude of some. But here's a man, light affliction. Almost, to use a Belfast expression, beat to death. On a number of occasions. It's only light affliction. Oh, the goodness of God. That's the wisdom you need in the battle, you know. Jehoshaphat, when he was surrounded, he could tell the Lord, couldn't look right, or he couldn't look left, or he couldn't look back or forward. But he said this, Lord, our eyes are upon thee. He looked upward. And it's the upward look that's the key. There's a final thing here, I think. I call it the way to the blessing. In verse 1, he begins on prayer. In verse 6, he continues on the theme of prayer. And there it is, right through the psalm. He's praying. You know, friend, listen. When everything else fails you, there's two things you can do. You can pray. But you can also praise. You can also praise. An old lady in one of Mr. Wesley's meetings was singing her heart out. But she was singing out of tune. We have a number of ministers that do that. Sing out of tune. I'll not name names. I wouldn't offend Mr. Barnes for the word. But it's true, isn't it? And old John Wesley was preaching. And he stopped. And he said, sister, you're singing out of tune. But I am singing from my heart, Mr. Wesley. She replied. Wesley said, then sing on, sister. Sing on. I read of a missionary, a dear faithful lady, was greatly discouraged in the mission field by lack of progress. She decided she would go home, and she packed her few belongings and was about to go when she noted the motto that she had hung on the mud hut wall when she first arrived. And it simply said this, try praise. And that woman, although she didn't feel like it, she started to sing. And suddenly she felt a peace and a contentment she hadn't felt for quite a while. Joy came into her soul. She made a decision. She wasn't going to go home. She was going to stay. And from that time on, it's recorded that there was a time of rich blessing in the work of God in that corner of the vineyard. Because she tried praising God. And you know it's hard, folks, to praise the Lord when the circumstances are all against you. Like the wee fellow of 8-year-old. He concluded his prayer at the breakfast table by saying, we thank thee, Lord, for this beautiful day. But outside, a terrible storm was raging. His mother said to him, why do you pray that way? He said, Mom, just because it's stormy outside doesn't mean it's a bad day. Years ago, just came into my mind, the European election, one of the first ones, when everything was so hyped, it was mighty times. And of course, there was a big caravan at McGashel School, Dungana. And we were in it like flies. And there was another caravan from somebody else, another party. And this young woman, she's actually an independent Methodist with strong Free Presbyterian connections. She was coming up to man the caravan, and it was an awful day. It was pouring rain. And she had a smile as wide as a river balm walking up through that rain. I saw her, I was watching her. And when she came to the other caravan, the wee man, God help him, he looked out and he said to her, "Isn't that a dreadful day?" Jennifer just looked at him and smiled and said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And away she went. I said to myself, that's the attitude. That's the way you want to work. In all things, give thanks. Didn't seem to have much to give thanks for, but try praise. Try praise. "Thy spirit is good," says the psalmist here. A man by the name of Luther Bridges, you've maybe never heard of him, but you'll know about this hymn that he wrote. He wrote a lovely hymn. "In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love." Do you know when he wrote it? Just a few days after he had lost his entire family in a fire. He was able to sit down and write a hymn like that. Could we do that? Try prayer. Try praise. In verse 8, the word there is walk. Know the way wherein I should walk. That's what we need to do, folks. Walk on. When you walk, you make progress, don't you? Verse 9. "I flee unto thee." Where do you walk to? To him. And then he says in verse 11, "Quicken me." Here's the way to blessing. Walk to God and do it quickly. And the Lord will bring you out of every trial and every despondency and every depressive time. Oh, try praise, beloved. Sometimes, in fact, quite often I would be singing in the car. It's not very melodious, I can tell you. And sometimes when you stop at the lights, especially if you're in Belfast, you're still singing, people give you odd looks, you know. There's a fellas out for the weekend sort of thing. But it doesn't bother me. Because other cars drive up and they're playing pop music at the top of the range. I can sing the hymns of Zion, can't I? Because trying praise helps. And the odd time there'd be a hallelujah and a praise the Lord. Keep looking unto Jesus. That's the key. And I believe if we look to him, he'll help us. I believe he'll bring us through for the glory of his name.